Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. Biblical principles of giving. I want us to think about money this morning. That'll be good. What is your view of money? There's a lot of different views of money out there. Duh, right? A lot of people have a lot of different views about money. Some would say that all money is evil. And you can understand a little bit of that. You've heard money is the root of all evil, which of course is more, a little bit more than slightly misquoted verse of the Bible, or it says the root of all evil is all kinds of evil, not all evil, but all kinds of evil, is the lust or love of money. The word there is probably more appropriately lust. Four times the King James Version of the Bible calls money filthy lucre. Man, that gives us a pretty negative connotation of money. 42% of all U.S. paper money carries some disease-producing organism. Man, maybe money is evil. I don't know. Here's a better one. This, I don't know where, you know, how many they tested or whatever, but this 97% of U.S. money contains some trace of cocaine. 97%. So the reason my grandfather, whenever he goes out to eat, he pays first, then washes his hands, then goes to eat. That's probably wise. I don't know. Some believe money is evil. Some believe money is the most important thing. Donald Trump said, whoever thinks money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop. It's kind of sad, isn't it? You know, you think about it. Donald Trump. Of course, we all know that money is held in high regard in our country. It just is. It's an important thing, and very much, you know, when you get together, people ask you, what do you do? And they're basically saying, how much money do you have? You know, your job. Almost half of Americans report having less than $5,000 in savings. 1 out of 10 has none of all. Has no savings at all. 80 million Americans did not save or invest any of their income in the past year. According to Social Security records, 85% out of 100 Americans have less than $250 in the bank when they retire at 65, or when they reach 65, I suppose maybe a lot of them don't retire. So we have this view of money where it's very important in our society, and the Donald Trump thing, I suppose that's pretty much normal. Everyone thinks that getting money is what life is all about. And then at the same time, you have this thing where nobody has any. Nobody's saving it. Nobody's being careful with it or even planning for their retirement. Of young families 18 to 25 with children, the average income, this was a couple years ago, was $19,783, and their annual spending was $21,401, 8% more than they make. Research indicates, this is from Ron Blue, did a study, he used to be the president of Crown. Research indicates that most households spend 10% more than their income, no matter what their income level is. You've heard it said, it's sure a lot easier to spend it than to make it, right? No matter how much you have, you can spend it. That's not a problem. In 1950, 10% of all income was spent for luxuries, which was $50 billion. 10% in 1950. By 1980, that had risen to 30% of all income spent for luxuries, and the number reached $350 billion. Just for luxuries, stuff that you really don't need. And quite frankly, probably mostly stuff that we don't use much. That's why garage sales are so great, right? Buy a bunch of junk you don't need, save it for a few years in a box, sell it for a quarter. Right? That's what happens. Spending more than we make, spending it on junk that we don't need. Kind of interesting as we have such a high view of money, and then yet that's how we treat it. That's how we use our money. Well, thankfully for us, the Bible is not silent on the issue of money. You've heard it said, you know, oh, it talks about money more than anything. That's not really true. Jesus and other places in the Bible do use money as an illustrative tool very often. But even the issue itself of how we use our money is covered in great detail in the Bible. We're going to read this passage today in 2 Corinthians together. Good stewardship. Good stewardship for us as believers, as the people of Jesus Christ, as redeemed people, we need to be faithful. We need to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Let's read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15 together. Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you had begun and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness and to desire it, so there may also be a completion of what you have, out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we again thank you for passages like this one that are crystal clear on what your will is for us, and especially in areas where it stings a little bit to hear your will. God, just today, my prayer for us is as we look into your word, that we would see, that we would hear, that we would understand, and that we would be doers. God, we will see what your will is for us, and that you would work in each one of our hearts and lives and help us, God, to grow towards more faithfulness in the area of giving. And I just pray that in Jesus' name, amen. This passage, to me, is one of the best on what we'll call this morning grace giving. Grace giving. The letter from the little handout that you'll get from J. Oswald Sanders is not everything in there is perfect, but that's basically what he's telling us about. Grace giving. Grace giving. What does that even mean? There's a few things that you can glean from this passage here on grace giving. First of all, you'll notice that as Paul is writing, he says that Macedonia was a very poor province, and we also learn that from history, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches, in the riches of their liberality. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? If you just that alone, you can get this, well, I don't have enough to give. It seems that in this situation, their deep poverty, they still gave liberally. So that's one thing that we can get from immediately. They were very poor, but the grace of God was bestowed upon them and allowed them to give. Even out of that need, they had need themselves, and yet they were still, they wanted to give, they were freely giving. D. deep poverty. Now think about that with me for a little bit. How could someone who was poor give, afford to give anything? They were able to give by the grace of God. Think about that. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? If there's only really one principle that we get from this today, I think that would be a good one. The churches in Macedonia were poor. Someone from Jerusalem had come, preached the gospel to them. A lot of people got saved there. They formed the church. Guess what? The economy didn't bounce overnight and turn around and everyone had a Cadillac in their driveway. They were still poor. But they found out that there was a great need in Jerusalem. And what happened? Man, we got to help those people. You know, the only reason that we're saved is because they sent people here to preach the gospel to us. And now there are brothers and sisters in Christ and they have need. I've got a sandwich, let's cut it in half. Man, think about that. They were poor, they had needs themselves, but their hearts were stirred and moved and they wanted to help, they wanted to give. And so what did they do? They said, I don't know how we're going to do it. Let's just trust God, let's give. That's grace giving. If we get nothing else from this passage but that, that's it. Trust God. God stirs your heart to give. Purpose before Him, be wise, and give. Trust God to let it happen. There was no human way that these people should have been giving. There's no human. They should have said, wow, we're poor already. We'd like to help you out. We really feel for you. We'll pray for you, whatever, but can't do it. We don't have anything. That's not what they did. He says that their deep poverty abounded the richness of their liberality. Can you imagine that? Well, instead of eating every day, let's just eat every other day. Who knows what it looked like? They gave because God worked in their heart and they trusted Him and they gave by the grace of God. Now, a few other things about grace giving. Again, this issue of stewardship is one that is so important for us as believers as we think about giving. Because so often we get the attitude in this world today, and it's so easy to do. Wow. And it's so easy to even have it. You can say the right things and then passively have this attitude. And that attitude is, it's my money, and I've got it, and once I earn it, then it's mine. And then I will, out of the goodness of my heart, donate a little bit to church. I will donate a little bit back to such and such an organization to help the poor. I will donate out of what I've got. Oh, let's lose that. Let's forget that. God owns everything. You are nothing but a manager. You are a steward, the Bible calls it. He's given you those things. He's entrusted you with those things. And He wants you to manage it wisely and be faithful. You're not a donator. You're a steward. You're a manager. How much would God have me use for this? How much would God have me use for this? How much would God have me put in this part? You see? Totally different, isn't it? It's not like you're the guy up there with all the money saying, well, I'll give to this cause and I'll give to this church, to this, to the church, and I'll do this and that because I am just so generous today. No, it's totally the opposite of that. God has given us this. How would God have us use it? How would God, what does faithfulness look like in this area of my life? What does faithfulness look like in this area of my life? Does that mean that God wants us to give it all away? No, I don't know, maybe some people. But He gives us things to use and He wants us to enjoy different things and He blesses some people more than others, usually so that they'll give more. But at the same time, don't miss that. Don't miss that. It's not yours. It's not that you're just giving something of yours, and it's like, oh, great, here comes the plate. I got to give a little more of mine. Don't have that attitude. This is God's. How would God have me use it? What does faithfulness look like in this area? That's an important principle. God has trusted me with this. So, God owns everything. You only have what you have by the grace of God anyway. Don't forget that. You didn't do it. You couldn't make it happen apart from the grace of God in your life. And God requires you to be a good steward of His things. Don't use His money, His things foolishly. Now, next, Next thing on grace giving, you can trust God. Verse 15. This is awesome. I seriously waffled on this a little. I would like to just talk about this for one whole message. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking, that quotes Exodus 16, 18. He's talking about the manna. Now, why in the world would the Apostle Paul, writing to the people in Corinth, and he's talking to them about giving and helping the brothers and sisters in Christ and being generous and giving us some principles of giving, why in the world do you talk about the manna? There is so much in there that we won't touch on today. But think about that a little bit. Everyone who went out and gathered all they could and hoarded it up for themselves, what were they doing? They weren't trusting God. What had God told them to do? He told them, gather just enough for today. Trust me for the rest. And he was teaching them something in that too, wasn't he? He was teaching them that you're going to have to trust me every single day. It's not okay to trust the manna, right? It's not okay to get 4 weeks worth of manna and then say, okay, now if God blows it tomorrow, then we've got enough, right? Wow. And Paul wants us to think that way about our finances. I can trust God. What did the people in Macedonia do? I'm going to send this money to the people that have need in Jerusalem, and then I'm going to trust God to provide for my needs. Wow. Now that is grace giving, isn't it? It's like you wake up in the morning and you know that there's 300 starving people in Jamaica that are not going to eat this whole week. And you say, God, I don't even have enough money to eat the rest of this week, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to write a check for everything that's in my account right now, and I'm going to send it to Jamaica because those people are going to die if I don't. You have to provide for me this week. That's what that looks like. Think about that. They are trusting God to provide. Wow. What did God do in the manna? Did he ever miss one? Oh, no! I got to get a secretary. Forgot to send the manna today. Of course not. Right? God knows what you need, doesn't he? God knows. You can trust him. Boy, please, I'm not encouraging everyone to write a check for your whole account. Here, I just want us to think this way, though. Sometimes we, very passively, we get this idea, now I'm going to plan out my whole year, and now here's the little sliver that I can afford. Okay? We can afford that. That's comfortable. That's okay. And I'm going to give that much, and that'll be all right. Is that really what God wants us to do? Does he want us to be comfortable and to give enough that we know that we can provide it, and that's okay, and that's all I should give? Or does God want us to trust him? Every person that gathered and hoarded up all the stuff that they could, what happened the next day? It was rotten. Worms, it stunk. What about the person that trusted God and just take what I think I need? You know what? They had enough. Wow. Can we get that as Americans? That's tough, isn't it? Here's the problem, isn't it? I don't ever, myself anyway, have much trouble believing that God is going to provide for me the food that I need, the house that I need to live in, the clothes that I need. You know what I worry about? I'm afraid he's not going to give me what I want. Isn't that really what's at issue? I got to hoard it up. What if God doesn't want me to have the new big screen TV and the brand new car and better house? What if God doesn't want me to hoard it up? I'm going to hoard it up. What if God doesn't want? It's really not in America too often anyway, sometimes, but not too often. God's not going to feed me. You know, I'm going to starve. Trust God. Be stretched. Don't be comfortable in what you give. Take a look. We'll look at some of these other principles that all go together, but take a look at your giving for last year and think about next year and plan it out and say, how would God stretch us this year? What would God have us do? Trust God instead of hoarding it up for yourself. So God owns everything. You only have what you have by the grace of God. God requires you to be a good steward, and you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Be a grace giver. Now, notice again this really good example from these Macedonians, and again also the people from Corinth. Chapter 8, verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely giving, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. They were freely willing. Don't be giving by compulsion. Don't give out of guilt or anything like that. This is one of the problems with the whole percentage thing. I don't have a problem with the tithe. I think that's a good place for a lot of people to start. I believe that sometimes it's sinful for people to tithe. I think sometimes you need to start, and it depends on the situation by situation. But the problem with it, the main problem with it is it becomes a compulsory thing. Oh, good, I got to give again. That's totally the wrong attitude. God wants you to give cheerfully. He wants you to have thought about it, and He wants you to be excited about it. Just like those people were. Think about the attitude in that church. Those people are hungry, and we're going to take some of our money, which is very little use of anything in this world, and we're going to send it to them, and they're going to be fed. Wow. And God is going to remember that. We're storing up treasure in heaven. We're sending that on to the next life. Freely giving. I want to give. I want to be on part of God's program in this world. I want to be part of what He's doing. I want to see things happening in this world. I want to see people's lives changed. I want to see God glorified in this world. They were freely willing. They were imploring Paul, take this money. Can you even imagine? Maybe Paul was like, whoa, you guys are giving? You guys are broke. What are you going to eat next week? Take it. We want to help. We want to give. Please, take this. We collected it for this purpose. Take it. We want you to take it. God wants us to have that kind of attitude in our giving. Not the negative attitude or the giving because I have to, or someone told me I have to, or someone set a percentage on me at some point in my life. You know, quite frankly, we are so blessed here. Many people should give much more than 10%. Much more. Many do. That whole thing of setting a percentage, I think we miss the mark. And there's danger there. But God wants us to think about it, to be stretched, to purpose it, to plan it, and then to give. That's what the Macedonians did. A friend of mine once said something that I thought was clever, if not very wise. I think it was wise. But he said, your checkbook is often a good indicator of what's important to you. And you think about that. If you were to look at the ledger of the lives of these Macedonians, you would see big withdrawal, gave it. So if you look at your life, if you think about your life, look at your checkbook ledger, what's important to you. The guy that did the biography of the Duke of Wellington said, I found an old account ledger that showed how the Duke spent his money. It was a far better clue to what he thought was really important than reading his letters or his speeches. Isn't that true? What's important to you? Well, where do you put your money? How do you spend your money? What's important to you? You can find that out by looking at your checkbook. Okay, next, it's a hard issue. Verse 5. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That's another important thing. Sometimes why we give out of compulsion is just because our relationship with the Lord is at least somewhat cold. Got to do it, and I don't want the hammer to hit me, and so I'm going to give because someone told me I have to give. That's not the issue at all. God wants your heart. Again, He doesn't need our pennies, does He? God doesn't need our pennies. It says in this text that they gave themselves to the Lord. They were growing. They were changing. God was alive. They were working. He was alive in their fellowship. He was working in their hearts. And people were excited about the things of the Lord. And that just came out in an excitement about the things of the Lord. It's not rocket science, is it? Changing and growing. people loving the Lord, serving Him, living for Him, the things of this world become less and less and less and less and less important. And it came out in these Macedonian believers as, let's give, let's do what God wants us to do. It's a heart issue. It always is. It's always a heart issue. These people were eager to store up treasure in heaven. This guy here, he has the right attitude. I'd like to roll over my earthly 401k into something heavenly. Right? I don't think you can get a tax break for that. I don't know. But that's the right attitude to have. Wait, just think about the last couple of years. How many of us have seen big balloon savings accounts? Gone. Right? Gone. Where are you going to get it back from? It's gone. Right? Bernie Madoff enjoyed it already. What if you had this attitude? What if instead of storing up for things in this world, storing up for retirement, storing up for whatever, you were sending it ahead. You were giving it. Nothing's going to take that away, is it? It's a hard issue. What's important to you? Are the things of the Lord what excite you? Or are you more excited about the things of this world? Now, the next 3 points that we're going to have are all applications. All applications to this text. And we're not near done yet, but we have the major points here as application points. First one would be give liberally. Give liberally. Be a liberal giver. Be freely willing. Be a generous giver. It tells a lot about our priorities when we are generous givers. An interesting poll in 1989, a Gallup survey said nearly half of the total charitable contributions in the U.S. came from households with incomes of less than $30,000. So people that made less than $30,000 gave more than half of all the charitable contributions in the United States. And then I wonder if you do things like that, if they factor in like big corporations and things that just give stuff just because they don't need it anymore and then they get a tax break. That tells me something. You don't have to be rich to be a generous giver. To be stretched of God and let God provide. Let God show you how powerful He is to provide what you have purpose to give. Ron Blue, in one of his books, said the average charitable giving in the United States is 1.7% of income after taxes. The average among Christians is 2.5%. And you look into a text like this one today and you say, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency. And then back into the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. And I say, I'll give 2.5%. Wow, that's real liberal. Huh? You don't understand. I got to go out to eat this week, and I got to have this, and I got to have that. Be a liberal giver. Give liberally. Think about how God would want you to use His money. What would He have you do? How much? Be stretched. Well, I can't give that much. Is that what you want to tell God? Trust Him. Be a liberal giver. Paul gives us the example of Jesus here. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Wow. You mean I'm supposed to give like Jesus? How much did He give? He gave it all, didn't He? He didn't hold back. If you want to talk about being a liberal giver, what did Jesus do? He died. He laid down His life. He didn't hold back, store up, hoard up, keep some for Himself, whatever. He did what God wanted Him to do. He was a liberal giver. He gave it all. Second application. Oh, we have some comics up for this one, too. Pop them up here. This person here said he misunderstood the concept of the 10% tithe. He thought it was a tie. And the next one, this is my favorite here, by the way. How come the waitress gets 15% and God only gets 10%? Ouch, I like the dad's look. Okay, be a liberal giver. Second, give purposefully. Very important. One of the primary reasons that we're doing this card is to help you have a tool. We're going to try to use it, of course, just to see, you know, how we should go with our budget. But it's a tool for you. It's a tool for you to be purposeful in your giving. It misses the point if you come to church and then you pull into your wallet and you put in the plate. If you have not purposed ahead of time, what would God have us do? It misses the point. God, it's an important area of life, and it should not be driven by emotion. It should be driven by planning and thinking and praying and asking God what He would have you give. And so this is meant to be a tool for you, more than anything, to be a purposeful giver, to think, to ask God honestly and to think about it and to talk about it with your family or with your husband or wife or whatever and say, what should we do? How should we give? Let's plan it. Let's think about it. Let's plan month by month, or let's plan for the year or whatever, and let's let God stretch us and see how He would have us give. Be a purposeful giver. Now, we've had an Macedonian example. Now we're going to look at the Corinthian example because they had actually done this in verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. Titus had went there, told him the problem, and they said, let's do it, let's plan, let's give. Then look down to 10, and it says, and in this I give advantage, not only to be doing what you began, but were desiring to do a year ago. But now you also must complete the doing of it, that there was a readiness to desire it, there may also be a completion of what you have. So in other words, they planned, they thought about it, there was a readiness, there was a desire, they talked about it, and they had planned to give. They made a plan, they thought about it, they committed to give a certain amount, and so that's what they did. So that's a good example for us. Be a purposeful giver. Now, the next one is equally or more important, and that is follow through on your promise. And so in other words, don't plan and purpose and cry out to God and think about it and write it down and make all these plans and then, well, you can't do it. And then don't try or don't give or whatever. Don't do that. Be a doer. Be a doer and not just a pledger. Actually follow through on your promise. Now, you may have noticed as we read those verses, I'll read them again and keep this in mind now. They promised, they planned, they thought about it, but then they didn't do it. In verse 10, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began to do and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, there also may be a completion of what you have. So, God stirred in their hearts. They saw a need. And they said, wow, we want to do this. We got to help our brothers and sisters. They have need. We are rich here in the KI. We've got so much. We're blessed. Let's take and let's give to them and so that they can have the things that they need. And then, as the hand moved, I don't know if they kept their wallet in their back pocket, I doubt it, but as the hand moved from the here to the back pocket, cirrhosis of the giver started to set in. That cirrhosis of the giver is like that. Can't reach your wallet. That's what happened. Over a year's time, they knew they'd planned it. They were thinking about it. They wanted to give, but they never followed through. They didn't complete the giving of it. They didn't keep the plan. They asked God how much they should give. They planned, and they were wanting to be grace givers, but they didn't follow through and see how God would have worked through that. So for us, the application is follow through on your promise. God tells us to test Him in the area of giving. Test me. See what blessings I might pour out on you. One, that's a huge principle of grace giving. Plan it. Be purposeful. Be liberal. Do it cheerfully, not out of compulsion. Be stretched, and then actually do it and watch God provide. Give God 3 months. Give God 6 months. Give God a year. Find out what your balance line looks like at the end of that time after you've did what God asked you to do. After you've been purposeful, you've planned, you've prayed, you've talked, you've used wisdom, and then you've let God stretch you, and see if you have less money or more at the end of the year. I tell you what, every person I've ever heard give testimony of this, at the end of the year, they didn't know how it was, they didn't know where the money came from, but they had more. It just happens. God does it. He changes your desires sometimes. And the junk that we spend and blow our money on, it's not as important, so we don't spend as much. Those that gathered much had nothing left. Those that gathered little had plenty enough. Follow through on your promise. Test God. Let Him show Himself powerful. Understand that giving is a stewardship, and it is by the grace of God. God wants your heart, so give freely, liberally, and use Jesus as an example. Put some thought and prayer into it. Give purposefully. Don't just give flippantly, but really think about it and let God stretch you, and then be a doer. Follow through. Follow through. So application, again, those are all application points, but for our application time, plan your giving for the year. And I would say, you know, we're all in different dynamics or whatever, but if you can, sit down with your family, take one of these, get it in Encore or get it from me before you leave here. Take one of these cards and think through and pray about it and give it some time, give it a week or two or, you know, whatever. Maybe you just need a few days. And purpose as a family, what would God have us give this year? How would God have us use the money that He's entrusted to us? And if you don't have a budget, start working on a budget. Get a budget. Live by a budget. Be faithful with what God has entrusted to you. And turn these in. Turn these in. We're just going to see how the response is on these. Like I said, don't put your name on it. And just between you and God, and let God stretch you. That's the second application. Grow in your giving. Let God stretch you. Consider if 10% is really enough for you to give. What would God have you do? Is it stretching you? That's a good question to ask yourself. Am I being stretched, or is it just comfortable? Am I giving out of comfort? I have enough, and so I'm giving a little bit that I have left over. Let God grow you in this. John Bunyan said, "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much. And Lord, contentment I still crave, because thou savest such. Fullness to such a burden is that go on pilgrimage. Here little and hereafter bliss is best from age to age." What we're looking forward to is the next life. This life is a short life. And this life, the things of this world should not captivate us. They should not be the most important thing. Store up treasure in heaven, Jesus told us. Send those things ahead. Charles Spurgeon said, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance my interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping it I shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." Wow. That's the attitude we need to have. How would God have me use the things that He's given to me and entrusted to me? If it glorifies Him to keep it, I'll keep it. If it glorifies Him to give it, I will give it. It's a matter of stewardship. God doesn't need your pennies, but He wants your heart. Be stretched in the area of giving this year. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we thank You for the example of the Macedonians and even the Corinthians, God, as we know what Your will is for us on giving. And it is a difficult area. It's definitely a faith stretcher. And I pray that You would, God, just grow us, stretch us in the area of giving. Help us to be diligent and purposeful and know what Your will is, both individually and as a church, God. And I just thank You so much, God, that so many of Your people here have faithfully given and sacrificially given year after year after year. And so that we do have this church here, that is a joy, God. That is a joy to see. And what an awesome testimony it is to the world to see Your people just giving and trusting you and letting you bless them. And God, thank you as you've grown me in that in my life, and I've definitely needed it. And God, I just pray that you would continue to grow our family and help us to be more faithful in how we use the funds that you entrust to us. God, just each one of us, I pray that you would challenge us, that we wouldn't go away and be forgetful hearers, but we would be doers. And God, that we could just rejoice together in watching you provide. In the name of Jesus Christ.